Good evening. It's good to be with you again and have this privilege of sharing God's word with you. Greetings from Camden Valley Baptist Church. We appreciate the fellowship in the gospel that we have had with Smithville Baptist really from the first day until now in many ways, and the support and prayer and encouragement has been a blessing to us, and it's a privilege to be able to be back with you and share God's word with you this evening. And so I ask you to turn to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter 1. And we'll just read from verse 1 to 10. I know the screen up there says 1 to 12. That was my mistake, I believe. But we'll just read from verses 1 through to verse number 10. Paul, an apostle not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come before you on the merits of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who gave himself for our sins. And we ask that you would give to us now the Holy Spirit in power, in wisdom, with grace to strengthen our hearts, to cause us to respond to your word in a way that would honor you, that would magnify you, that would exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask that you would be honored by the proclamation of your word and the response of your people this night. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Galatians is an epistle that is corrective. Paul writes this epistle to the churches of Galatia that belong to the south region of Galatia. And it was a problem that they were facing with regards to troublers in the church that were bringing another gospel to them. In fact, the occasion of the writing of this epistle is found in verses 6 to verse number 9. He is troubled that they are so soon turning away from him who called them into the grace of Christ to another gospel. And he talks about those that were troubling them and those that were perverting the gospel of Christ. These were the Judaizers. They were those who professed the doctrines of Christianity but sought to introduce law into grace and works into grace and also have belief in Jesus Christ. They did this mainly through circumcision and the observance of the Jewish calendar, days and months and years, and they were imposing that on the believers in Christ, particularly even the Gentiles, and Paul says that they are being brought into bondage. Now, the Judaizers were poisoning or perverting or distorting or disrupting the very gospel that Paul came and preached to these believers that brought them into the grace of Jesus Christ. It was like that they were adding poison to water. And the church was foolish enough, if we could say, to drink this and to take to this. And Paul was very concerned about the way that this church was heading, that they were heading for destruction and for disaster, because ultimately, by turning away from the message that brought them into the grace of Christ, they were turning away from God and therefore turning away to another gospel, and therefore they were on the peak of destruction. And Paul writes this epistle almost to snatch them on the brink of destruction, to turn them back to the way that he had first told them regarding the grace of God. Now, Paul begins almost all his epistles with a greeting. And the way that he does that is usually he has a kind of commendation that he makes. 1 Corinthians shows that. He commends them, that they come behind in no spiritual gift, and then he goes on to correct them later on. In Colossians, he prays for them. In Philippians, he thanks God for them, every remembrance of them. And we find that in Paul's epistles, he begins often with a sort of prayer or with a commendation or with a sort of thanksgiving. But in this particular epistle, what we find is that Paul greets them with the gospel. He is so concerned. This matter is of such importance to him, and so it should be to us. The gospel is of first importance, as 1 Corinthians 15 tells us. And he is welling up, as it were, within his heart, desirous that they would turn back to the truth. And therefore, he begins his epistle by plunging straight into the truth of the gospel. And he does this in verse number 3, where he says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on to elaborate and explain and expound how that grace has come to them and how that grace has brought them peace. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, grace and peace is a common greeting that was made by people in the early church, yet it was not just common and empty, as a lot of our greetings might be today, but it was common and theological. When Paul was speaking to them, saying grace and peace to you, he was saying this in a way as to serve as a reminder, but also as a way to serve as a pronouncement of blessing upon them. He wanted to remind them of the grace that secured their peace and brought them into peace with God. But he also wanted to pronounce, as it were, blessing upon them, that it would continue on in that grace and continue on in the experience of that peace that they had first received and known. And he says, this grace and this peace, it comes from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the will of God the Father. It is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could even, in one sense, understand that it's communicated to us through the Holy Spirit. And we see here that Paul shows them that this grace comes from heaven. It is ultimately gracious, and the peace is ultimately gracious. It comes from God. It doesn't come from them. It doesn't come from their own works. It is given to them from God. The source of grace and peace is from heaven. And Paul reminds them of this here at the beginning. But verse 3 to verse number 5 actually form one sentence. And so the greeting regarding grace and peace doesn't end in verse number 3, but this greeting actually goes all the way to verse number 5. This grace and peace to you through God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to expound and explain how that grace and peace came to them and will and does come to them and is to be experienced by them. And he unfolds and demonstrates that grace that brought their peace and shows them the gospel of the grace of God that brings men to have peace with God. And he does this in verse number 4 by showing that the nature of the gospel is gracious. In verse number 4, he says, who gave himself, so our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself, and then he says, for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. And he begins by explaining that Jesus is the one who gave himself. And when we read these words that Jesus gave himself, we find first and foremost that this is a sacrifice. Christ gave himself, and not only did he give himself, it was a voluntary sacrifice that he gave himself freely. He gave of himself. He sacrificed himself for us. And at this point, you're probably thinking of the verse, as I am, in John chapter number 10, where he says, "No man takes my life from me. I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down that I might take it up again." And basically he says, "I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again." And it shows us that what Jesus did upon the cross was a voluntary sacrifice of himself, demonstrating the graciousness of the gospel that he came to give. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 to 8 says similar things. He made himself, the Bible says, of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, or in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. And the Bible repeatedly tells us that Jesus is the one who gave himself. Yes, he was sent by the Father. Yes, he was given by the Father to us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. There is no question regarding that. But the Bible teaches us also that this Jesus himself said, "I delight to do thy will, O God." And he says a body was prepared for him. And he willingly, voluntarily entered upon the scene, entered into this broken, sin-cursed world, took upon himself human nature, and died a sinner's death by giving himself. A voluntary sacrifice, and showing us that the gospel is fundamentally gracious. There was no compulsion, as it were, apart and against his will. He gave himself for our sins. And then it also goes on to say he gave himself for our sins, which shows us that this gospel is gracious by nature, not only that he voluntarily sacrificed himself for our redemption, but the Bible teaches here that he gave himself for our sins. The word "for," when we see it in a passage like this, helps us understand that this was done on behalf of our sins, or for the sake of our sins, or in the stead of our sins. In other words, Jesus died not for his own sins, for he had none. God incarnate, manifest in the flesh, he was perfect, without sin. He knew no sin. In him was no sin, as 1 John says. But he gave himself for our sins. The "for" reveals that it was for us. He stood in the stead of sinners. And this language, "for our sins," rings of the sacrificial system of the Old Testament. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would take a goat, as it were, and he would take two, and one he would lay his hands on and confess the sins of the people. Then there would be, as it were, a picture of a transferal of the guilt and sin of the children of Israel upon that goat. And one would go to be sacrificed, and the other would be led out in the wilderness to go wander in the wilderness. And basically a picture of him dying for our sins, and also our sins being sent away in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But as the Jewish people laid their hands frequently also upon sacrifices, it was this idea of a transferal of the guilt and sin that was theirs being laid upon the shoulders upon the innocent lamb that was being slain in their stead, so that the wrath of God would pass from them and fall, as it were, upon the sacrifice. The Bible teaches us this about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is one who died in the stead of sinners. It talks about the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, or he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Maybe in him we may be righteous. The hymn writer says it this way, "His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange." And that's the idea here, that here is an exchange. Here is the just for the unjust. Here is someone dying for our sins. Any sin. All sin. Our sin. Murderers, adulterers, thieves, drunkards, fornicators, proud, the self-righteous, unbelievers, blasphemers. He bore our sin in his own body upon the cross and died for our sins. The wrath that should have fallen upon us fell upon him. And we as his people, for whom he died, we go free when we were the ones who were meant to die and suffer and endure the wrath. And what Paul is simply saying to the churches of Galatia, that this gospel which I preach to you is one of immense grace. The nature of it is very gracious. You can understand now why Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain, or he died for nothing. What Paul is simply saying is that if we can secure righteousness for ourselves before God by the keeping of the law, then the fact that Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins means nothing whatsoever. If righteousness may be secured, that we might stand before God viewed as righteous by our own merits, by the exercise of our own strength and power and energy and works, and by the keeping of the law, then Christ died for nothing, and you are setting aside the grace of God. Why? Because he gave himself for our sins. And that would all be in vain if there could be another way to be good enough, a way to be good enough before God apart from the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ alone and the imputation of his righteousness to us. Paul goes on to show not only here at the beginning of this epistle and greeting that the nature of the gospel is gracious, but he goes on to also show that it is gracious in its power. You see, the gospel is not just grace for me. The gospel is grace that reaches to me. It is not just a matter of a fact that happened in history that has no practical bearing or influence upon the lives of those who come under its power. The gospel is described in Scripture as a power that influences and invades and infects and changes the hearts of sinners in this present hour. It is not only gracious in its nature when we look back at Calvary at what took place, but there is a real reaching out by this grace of Christ to sinners now in this time that delivers them from the power of darkness. And this comes to us in the verse number 4 through the words that he might deliver us from this present age. That he might deliver us. The gospel is a rescue. It's an emancipation from slavery, a breaking free of the bound. The work and crosswork of Jesus Christ was for the purpose not only to display the grace of God at the cross, but that grace might reach down to those who in real time, right now, in this hour, are in bondage, that might find deliverance, that might be rescued, that the chains which hold them might be broken and that they might go free. And therefore, this word rescue, or this word that he might deliver us, presupposes some things that are very important for us to understand. If Jesus gave himself for our sins in order that he might deliver us, this teaches us that man by nature is enslaved to sin. That man by nature is in bondage to sin. He's enslaved to this present evil age. This present evil age corresponds to the nature of man's sin, sinful nature. And he is bound to the dictates of sin and of Satan and of the system of this world. And men and women find themselves in bondage, and they are in bondage and enslavement to this present evil age. In fact, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him in John chapter 8, verse 31, if you continue in my word, then you will be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And immediately the Jews said to him, free? We're Abraham's children. We've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that we'll be made free? And Jesus replied to them, saying, he who commits sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abides not in the house. But if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. You see, the problem with the Jews is that they believed on him when Jesus spoke to them, but they did not want to receive him for why he came. They received some of what he said, but they didn't understand that what they really needed from him was emancipation, deliverance, freedom from sin. And so they believed on what Jesus said. But later on in that chapter, the same very people that believed on him took up stones to stone him after Jesus revealed the fact that they were not really of their father Abraham, but rather of their father the devil and the lust of their fathers they did, showing that ultimately they were bound to this present evil age and therefore did what the father of this present evil age dictates to sinners to do. And they were following in the ways of Satan and not in the ways of the Lord and not in the ways of God. Otherwise, they would have received the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus there explains essentially what his mission is, as he says in Luke chapter 4 and as he says in Isaiah chapter 61. And that is to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. You see, the gospel is a rescue. And Jesus Christ rescues men from their sins, from the power of this present evil age in which they are bound. And God does this in covenant mercy. Just like in the same way in Exodus chapter 2, at the end of Exodus chapter 2, the children of Israel in Egypt cry out to the Lord, and the Bible says that their cry ascended unto God, and God heard their cry, and he remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham, with Isaac and with Jacob. And he says to Moses, when you go and speak to these people, you tell them that the Lord, Yahweh, sends them. Who is this one, Yahweh? Who is the Lord? He is the covenant-keeping God. And it was by reason of his covenant with the children of Israel that he sent a deliverer to them to rescue them out of Egypt and to bring them out of the bondage and the slavery that they were in, that they might go out into the land of promise. And in the very same way, this side of the new covenant, if we could say, here is this gracious work of Jesus Christ, one like unto Moses, as it were, who in covenant promise made to those who are his church, his people, the true Israel of God and the children of Judah, as it were, he by mercy gathers from every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation a people for himself, rescuing them from their sins by entering into our Egypt, dying upon the cross, bearing our sins, and rescuing us, breaking the chains that once bound us and our bondage to this present evil age. This is his grace, this is his mercy that reaches to us, that is demonstrated there upon the cross of Calvary. And he delivers us from this present evil age. The present evil age marks the time period, if we could say, from the fall to the second coming. And the god of this age, little g god of this age, is the devil himself, who is this ruler of this age. And the Bible teaches us that Demas forsook Paul, having loved this present age. The Bible also teaches us in Romans 12:2 that we are not to conform ourselves to this present age, pattern ourselves after it. And therefore, it's that period that is marked by sin, Satan, and unrighteousness. And it's what enslaves men in sin. It corresponds to sin's nature, man's nature in sin, and they love to do that which the present evil age is characteristic by. But the Bible teaches us here that Jesus came to deliver us from this present evil age. And how has he come to do that? Well, as I said, through his cross, through his death, yes, but through also his resurrection. You see, the power of the age to come has dawned upon us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he rose from the dead, he conquered sin, death and hell. And he, calling sinners to himself, raises them to walk in newness of life. He gives them the Spirit. He gives them the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome and to walk, yes, in this present age, but according to the new age, according to the age which is to come, according to that which he himself has brought. And he does that in his power. And he gives us power. And see, men and women are in bondage, and Jesus has come to deliver us from our bondage to sin, from the power of darkness, and he translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And this he does graciously by his power, and he causes us to walk in the power of a new life in this world of sin and darkness. So in many ways, the Christian church is a demonstration of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ over the forces of darkness in this age of darkness. And this is the hope of God's people. It was Thomas Schreiner who said it this way: believers have been granted grace to live the life of the age to come in the midst of the present evil age. And Paul is helping the church to understand here that what Jesus has come to do is fundamentally gracious in its nature, but also in its power. And that you will find no power over sin, no power over the present evil age by reverting to circumcision or by reverting to days and months and years, but by resting alone your faith in the Son of God who gave himself for your sins, so shall you know the power of that deliverance in your life. And if you turn from that, where will you go? What hope will be left for you if him who gave himself for your sins is the one who rescues you from the power of sin? There would be no hope. And he goes on to say in verse number 4 that he has done this according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. He gave himself according to the will of God the Father. He gave himself for our sins according to the will of God our Father, that he might deliver us from this present age according to the will of God our Father. All those truths that demonstrate the voluntary sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Paul says, this was in accordance to the will of God our Father. What he's simply saying is, it was not just Jesus who was willing to be our sacrifice for our sins. It's not just Jesus who died that he might deliver us from this present evil age. But God the Father and God the Son, in harmony one with another, according to the will of the Father and the Son, and of course of the Holy Spirit, they have engaged in the salvation of sinners. And Paul looks at this, and Paul, in somehow, it seems to me by the reading of this text, that he is overwhelmed and just taken up in the glory of the grace of this gospel, that he says in verse number 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, the Bible teaches us that the plan of salvation was God's. The gift was his. The work was his. But the sin was ours. You see, the only thing that you and I have contributed to our salvation is our sin. But it is by the gracious hand of an almighty God, it is by the gracious work of the Lord Jesus Christ that he came to rescue us from our sins and give us everlasting life. And Paul says, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He says there should never be a time in all the ages to come where God himself should not be praised. He should be praised forever and ever for what he has done for our salvation. He is overwhelmed with the glory of God, as it were. He is seeing him who loved us and gave himself for our sins. He is almost joining the chorus in heaven, singing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." and glorifying God who created all things for his pleasure and for his glory. And he's saying this is all of grace. The Father planned it and he has brought it to us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our response to such grace should be glory, glory, glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. No one can boast in his presence. It's all of grace. It was not our will that saved us. It was according to the will of God the Father. You see, Jesus was delivered up by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God. And although he was slain by sinners, he was slain in harmony with the counsel of God, and he gave himself for our sins. And Paul says, glorify him. This is the fitting response to this work of our redemption. Have you tasted of the gospel of grace? Have you tasted of this voluntary, substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the power of this grace? Has it reached you? Have you experienced its power? Have your chains, as it were, fell off? As Charles Wesley wrote, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. He says, my chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Here is a man that is recounting and recalling the grace that reached him. And he magnifies God. When you hear the truths of the gospel, does your heart rise with Paul saying, glory be to God forever and ever, amen? I'm afraid there are many of God's people that can give you all the orthodox answers to the truth of the gospel. But you must ask yourself, has the power of the gospel reached you? Have your chains fell off? Is your heart free? Are you following him? Are you walking in his way? Are you living in the power of the new age now? Is the life of Christ emanating through you? This is what the Bible teaches us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Christian life is a life that should be evidenced by the power of the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. And that looks like power over sin. That looks like love to your neighbor. That looks like sacrifice and surrender and walking after and self-denial and worship and adoration and praise and glorying in God. Having, as it were, the understanding of these realities is not sufficient. You must ask, has the grace reached me? An intellectual assent to the truths of the gospel does not mean that the power of the gospel has changed you. We are not safe necessarily by what we know alone, but what we know and what we believe should translate into an experience. The Bible teaches us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Unto salvation means it actually saves people. Meaning the person that you were before is not necessarily the person you are now. Sure, we sin. Sure, we wrestle on toward heaven, but we wrestle on toward heaven. There is a new life in us that thrusts us forward towards the kingdom of God. That leads us in the pathway of conquering. You see, deliverance is a distinctive mark of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you read through the book of Galatians, in chapter number 5 toward the end, Paul will start to demonstrate that this law gospel, which is no gospel at all, actually brings people under the works of the flesh and back into bondage. And he's demonstrating and showing that true life and power to walk as Christ would have us walk only comes through the gracious work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross extended to us through the gospel. Any gospel can make the outside of the cup clean. Any gospel can align us with custom and tradition. Any gospel can bring men and women into church membership and cause them, as it were, to sign the dotted line. But only the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, can give us a new heart. Only that gospel can break us free from our bondage and enslavement to sin. Any gospel can give a false sense of assurance. If you believe a lie, you'll think that you're okay. Any gospel can give men and women superficial happiness. Any gospel can make a man or woman outwardly conform. But only the grace of Jesus Christ can transform the sinner and turn him into an entire new creation. And he does this by the power of his resurrection life. And so when Paul looks at his mission and tells it in Acts chapter 26, he says this: I was sent to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You come to Jesus, he sets you free. You see yourself as a slave to sin, you find he's the Son who sets sinners free. The Son will make you free, save you, rescue you, and he will not deny all who come to him in repentance and faith. Of course, as we who believe in Jesus and have tasted of this power, we need to ask ourselves, do we walk and live in the power of this life? Does our life demonstrate the power of the age to come? You know, we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want the power in all its fullness of the age to come to descend upon earth, and that the glory of God might be known, and that all may be made obedient to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. But that power has come now in our lives through the gospel to those who believe on him. So that in some measure and in some way, there should be this demonstration of our submission to the Lordship of Christ as he who is King over us. And so then why do we as Christians live as though sin has dominion over us when it doesn't? Paul says, for you are not under the law, but you are under grace. Why is it that we live lives of defeat, feeling as if there is somehow we're stuck in a rut and we can't break free from this sin? Do not we understand that we died with him and we were buried with him and that we've been raised with him to walk in newness of life? It should be our constant desire that we might be changed from glory to glory, that we might walk in the power of this new life and understand the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not as an abstract reality 2,000 years ago upon a cross, but that is demonstrated in our lives today. The church is meant to be that light and that salt that shows that they've come face to face with the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should not let sin reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey it in the lust thereof, but we should understand that we have been delivered from the present evil age. Do not believe the lies of Satan that will tell you it's too hard to say no to sin. If the grace of God has reached even you, then you've been delivered from this present evil age. And we are called upon to walk in the power of that new life. And let the prayer be of Charles Wesley in Love's Divine or Love's Excelling be ours. He says this: take away the love of sinning, Alpha and Omega be, end of faith as its beginning, set our hearts at liberty. Come, Almighty, to deliver, let us all thy grace receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we always would be blessing. Serve thee as thy host above. Praise, pray and praise thee without ceasing. Glory in thy perfect love. Finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless may we be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee. Change from glory into glory till in heaven we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before him, lost in wonder, love and praise. This should be the desire of our hearts, that the life that we live now would be demonstrated by such a passion and desire to know more fully the power of the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. Let us bow for prayer.